2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And it's talking about the heart of people that can come into contact with God. And when our hearts come into contact with God, something happens. It's incredible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, when it, everyone say the heart, because that's what it's talking about. When the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. It's like a big veil is lifted off your face and you can see. And then Paul continues on in the next verse and he tells us what happens. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so all it takes for you to have the freedom that God intended for you to have, both now and in eternity, is for your heart to turn, to face the way you've been living, and to look at what you've been doing and the decisions you've made, and to say, I'm going to turn around. This is my turning point. I'm going to turn my heart to the Lord. And when you do, God gives liberty to you. It's incredible. Now, I want to share something with you, and to share this, I need to take you on a little journey all the way back to the opening chapters of the Bible, because it's in the opening chapters of the Bible where all of this gets set up. You didn't deserve, perhaps, all of the things that have happened to you in your life that have taken you down a path that didn't result in good things. You perhaps face some challenges in your life and you don't know why. You don't think it's fair. And I can answer that in part by taking you all the way back to the opening chapters of the Word of God. And in Genesis chapter 4, where we'll go in just a moment, the Bible tells us the story of the first human family, Adam and Eve. And they had two sons. You know Adam and Eve. You've heard their names, but perhaps you've never thought about their two sons, Cain and Abel. And the Bible tells us that Cain was the firstborn, and he was a tiller of the ground. He worked in the field. And Abel, he was the secondborn, and he worked in the sheepfold. He was a keeper of sheep. And they both grew up, and in process of time, as they developed those respective occupations, there came time to bring an offering to God. Now, God's word had said, because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, without someone giving their life, there's no chance for sin to be washed away. And so literally what you saw dramatized here this morning, that's exactly how it works. That the blood has to cover our past. The blood has to cover our sin. The blood has to cover our mistakes. And the blood even has to cover where we've fallen short, where we've failed, where we haven't lived up to God's standard of perfection. I say it often, but the bad news is that God's standard for heaven is perfection, and that means we've all missed it already. End of story, period, bad news. But the good news of the gospel says that when we could not live up to God's standard for heaven, God came and He intersected human history. He came as the man Christ Jesus that you've heard about in history. And He shed His blood on a cross so that could happen for me. So that could happen for you, that the blood would cover our past and cover our sins and make us ready for God's heaven. Because the longest part of your life, it's not the part you're living right now. The longest part of your life starts 1 second after you die. And eternity, folks, eternity, friends, is far too long to be wrong. And so we read in this story that Abel, he was the tiller of, or Cain was the tiller of the ground, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep. And when it came time to bring an offering, God had already given them the principle that it's going to take blood to cover wrong. And so Abel, he goes out into his sheepfold and he gathers up the best lamb, not the leftovers, but the best lamb. And he brings it to God and he sacrifices, and the blood of that lamb covers sin. It's a sacrifice. Many cultures of the world still have sacrifice embedded in them. And we still have that embedded in our culture, because when our armies go to fight or they go to keep peace and someone dies, we literally still use phrases just like that. They shed their blood for our liberty. We get to live free because somebody paid the price in blood for our freedom. That's how it's always worked. Without the shedding of blood, nothing happens of significance. No freedom. No liberty and no washing away of sin. No change from the past. No turning point that lets us have a brand new page and a brand new start. It doesn't happen without the shedding of blood. Now, Cain is a different story. And you can almost see the sibling rivalry that rises up, because Cain basically says, you know, Abel's the guy that he has sheep. I till the ground. I grow vegetables. And so Cain does something that seems kind of odd. Instead of going and getting a sacrificial lamb, a lamb to sacrifice from his brother, it's almost like he's not going to touch that because that's his brother. And so he goes and he gathers up something that's in contradiction to God's request. He gathers up the vegetables that he has grown in his garden, piles them on an altar and burns them in a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord isn't pleased, because the principle is without shedding of blood, there's no remission. And so God actually has a talk to Cain. And he says, Cain, your sacrifice isn't acceptable. And Cain is not pleased. In fact, the Bible says he's wroth. He's very angry. And God said, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? And if you don't turn around and do well, sin is ready to get a hold of you and take you down a path you never imagined you would walk. If you don't line up your life according to my commandments, you will do things and you will become things that you never intended to become. The story gets a little bit more intense in Genesis 4. And in verse 8 we read this. Cain's jealousy rises so high and burns so hot that Cain talks with Abel his brother, and it comes to pass that when they're in the field. Everyone say the field. Very significant that is, because that's Cain's domain. Cain's the one that works the field. Abel works in the sheepfold. And they're in the field, and Cain rises up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I don't know. And he answers God's question with another question. Am I my brother's keeper? Always beware of people that answer a question with a question. A lot of times they're trying to hide something. They're trying to dodge something. And that's what Cain was trying to do. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? And God says this. And it's an eternal principle that's in the opening chapters of the Word of God. The voice of thy brother's blood cries out of the ground to me. It cries unto me from the ground. Abel was killed in the field, not in the sheepfold. What had happened was Abel came on Cain's territory. He walked out into the field where his brother worked and where his brother tilled the soil. And it was there that he was slain by his brother. And in this, I hope you can see a picture of Jesus who came to earth, not his territory. He was God in heaven. He could have stayed there and let us go our own way. But he came to our territory. He came to earth and we put him to death. We put him to death. Peter, the apostle, on the first day of church history, when he preached his great sermon, said, you have crucified this same Jesus that God made both Lord and Christ. You've crucified him. We did that to him. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Keeping rules and keeping commandments just didn't work, because we always come short of the commandments. Or worse yet, we have ways that it appears like we're keeping the rules. It appears like we're doing good. It appears like we're very kind and good and religious, but inside we're really not. And so what the law couldn't do, it couldn't change us. It was too weak. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came from heaven. He became like us. He came on our territory and he came for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, he stamped out the power of sin. He came. But when he came, we didn't receive him as king. We didn't receive him as Lord. Here's how we received him. Isaiah the prophet told us, Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, and he's a man of sorrows and he's acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't want God to intervene and interfere in our lives. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Look at this. Surely he hath borne all of our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded, not for himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by the stripes they laid on the back of Jesus, we are healed. Can you see the picture? Jesus came to our territory, but we put him to death, just as Cain killed his brother Abel. And so God, he issues this question and it thunders out of heaven. And he says to Cain, "Where is your brother?" And Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He dodges. He tries to get around the issue. He tries to fool God. Do you know we can't fool God? God can read your mind. I can't. You can fake me out. Your friend can't. Even your spouse can't. But God can. And God knew. He was asking the question to give Cain space to fall on his knees and say, "God, I messed up. I sinned. I'm sorry." But Cain never did. He tried to fake God out. God knew the answer, but he was giving Cain space to repent. And here's what God says, and it's so astounding. God says, "Cain, you're not telling me the truth. You're not letting me know, but there's another factor in here. I can hear the blood. I hear the blood of your brother crying out to me from the ground." Abel died, and his blood became his defense attorney, pleading his case. And God said, "I hear the blood, and I'm going to have justice." Pastor Justin, come on up here for a minute. With my human ear, this is going to be awkward for a second. Just warning you. I can't hear a thing. I can't hear the blood. But if I go to a doctor's office and they take a stethoscope and they do this, they can hear the blood move. They literally hear the pulse of the heart and the veins as the blood moves. And with a stethoscope, I can amplify my hearing and I can hear the blood move. But if it were possible to look at man, and if it were possible to listen with the ear of God, God can hear the blood speak. God knows what we are hiding. God knows what we are dealing with. And God can hear that deep in our lives. Thank you. Cain is the first son. He's very much like his father Adam. In fact, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." There's two different Adams in the Bible. The first one is the one you've heard about. He was created. He was the original man in the Garden of Eden. His wife was named Eve, and they fell into sin, and it just messed up everything. That's the Adam you've heard about. But there's a second Adam in the Bible. Because God said, human beings have messed it up. Sin has wrecked my creation. So I'm going to start this all over again. I am going to come in flesh. And so a couple of verses later, verse 47, it says, "The first man is of the earth and he's just earthy, but the second man is the Lord from heaven." Do you realize that God intervened in human history so you could have a brand new start? God intervened in human history so you could have a turning point in your life and everything could become new and all the old things could pass away. That's what God did. That's how much he loved you. And so Cain's very much like his father Adam. He's the first son. He's like the first Adam who was sinful. But Abel, he's the second son. He's very much like the second Adam who shed his blood in the field. Abel died. Jesus came and died. And the devil, who is the enemy of all humanity, he really does exist, and he doesn't look like a Halloween costume. He really does exist, and he's not a joke. He really does exist, and he hates you because you have a chance to do something he will never have a chance to do. You have a chance to turn your life around and follow God. You have a chance to have a brand new start. You have a chance to have your past put under the blood. And he'll never have that chance. And he hates God's creation. And he hates you. And no matter what he's thrown at you that says, "This is really fun. You need to try this. You need to devote your whole life to this." If it has nothing to do with God's word, he's lying to you. Jesus came and he died. They crucified him. And something powerful happened when Jesus died on the cross. Because see, as long as the blood is in, As long as Abel's blood was flowing through his veins, you can't hear the blood speaking. But when Abel's blood was shed, God said, I can hear the blood of Abel crying out to me from the ground. Jesus came and he was respected as a good teacher. Jesus came and people followed him as a prophet. Jesus came and crowds flocked to hear him teach. And many people experienced miracles through his ministry. But salvation still wasn't accomplished because Jesus came. The good news of the gospel, strangely enough, is not that Jesus came to earth. It's that he died for our sins, and he was buried in a tomb, and he rose again the third day. He conquered the enemy that you fear the most, and it's death. He conquered the thing that human beings have nightmares about, that human beings struggle with, and that everybody is worried that their life may not count because death is, we're racing the clock toward death. And Jesus conquered our greatest enemy first. When the blood flowed out of Abel's body, it started speaking to God from the ground. And when the blood came streaming out of Jesus' body as he died in agony on the cross of Calvary, the blood started speaking. And that's not a play on words, nor semantics, nor a little pun on the scriptures. It's real, because the writer of Hebrews many years later said this in 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Listen, and by it, he being dead, Abel's gone, he's dead, but he yet speaketh. Abel's still speaking. But there's a certain part of Abel that's still speaking. 12:24 of Hebrews, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, listen, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so the writer of Hebrews, he puts his seal of approval on this story, and he tells us that there's something more going on than just the world's first murder. When Abel died and his blood dripped into the ground, the blood started speaking from the ground, and God said, I can hear the blood. I've got my heavenly stethoscope up to that situation. I can hear your brother's blood crying out from the ground. And when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, and his blood came out of his body, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't just a brutal murder. It wasn't God's plan A, and then he had to go scrambling for plan B. Jesus was the lamb slain from the very foundation, the very start of the world. It was always in the plan of God that he would come and he would cover our sins with his blood. It was always in the plan of God that you would be able to sit in a church on a Sunday morning in October of 2008 and you'd be able to have a brand new start as God cleansed your sins with his blood. The blood still speaks. Jesus' blood speaks louder than Abel's blood. Jesus' blood does more powerful things than Abel's blood. Abel's blood called for justice, but Jesus' blood calls for mercy. Whew. The blood still speaks. And when judgment said you should be destroyed, the blood said, no, I'm going to forgive. And when your enemy sought to wipe you out, the blood said, no, you can't wipe this person out. I've got a purpose for their life. And when your trials and temptations rose around you on every side and your circumstances were going to mess you up, knock you down and take you out, the blood said, no, not this one. The blood still speaks. If the blood hadn't spoken for you, some of you wouldn't even be here today. If the blood hadn't got between you and alcoholism, some of you wouldn't be here today. If the blood hadn't stood between you and drug addiction and said, no, not this one. I'm going to forgive their past and give them a brand new start and put my grace in their life so they can live for me. If the blood hadn't spoken for you, some of you wouldn't even be sitting on a church pew this morning. The blood stood right between you and the car wreck, right between you and the hospital, right between you and the doctor's office, right between you and the jail cell. And the blood said, not this one, because the blood still speaks. Come on back to the music. Psalm 124, verse 2. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, If God hadn't stepped in, if the blood hadn't stepped in, men could have risen up against us and they could have swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. And the waters could have overwhelmed us and the stream could have gone over our soul if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side. I don't know who your friends are. I don't know who is closest to you in your life. But they're not on your side like God is on your side. God is on your side. God doesn't want you to be destroyed. God doesn't want you to live your life squandered in a secret addiction that divides you from your family and your spouse and your kids. God doesn't want you to live a life in some public humiliation. God doesn't want you to live a life that is less than what He intended for you. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He spent his life working in the soil, digging in the soil, tilling the soil. The Bible tells us that men and women were created from the dust of the ground. So literally he was working with what he was made of. It had already been cursed by sin. The ground was cursed when Adam and Eve sinned. And so Cain spends his life planting seed in what God has cursed. He plants a seed. He waits a few months. The seed grows up and he harvests a crop. Plants a seed the next year. He waits a few months. He works the soil. He tills the ground. He's working in what he's made of. He's working in what is his very best. He's working in what God has cursed. And the crop grows up and he harvests the crop again. He was planting seed in what God had cursed and he got into the cycle. The cycle that some of us get into. In our flesh, seeds are planted. And they mature and they grow. And sometimes we don't like what's growing, but we feel powerless to change it. And the crop grows up and we harvest sadness. And we harvest bitterness. And we harvest defeat. And we harvest worry and anxiety. We harvest things that we never wanted. But because the seeds were planted in the soil of our lives, it grows up and we're powerless to do anything about it. And it's all the same until Cain kills Abel, and he falls on the ground and his blood soaks into the soil that has been cursed. And you can read it in Genesis 4. God says at that point to Cain, no more will this ground yield its strength to you because blood has been shed and gone into this ground. You can try to plant the same crop that you used to plant, but it's not going to work anymore because the blood's speaking out of this ground. And I'm here to tell you this morning that when the blood of Jesus Christ comes in contact with a human life, it changes everything. The devil used to just plant a little seed in some people here, and they would run for the bottle. They would run for the needle. They would run from relationship to relationship, trying to find somebody that could make them feel like they had a real life. Somebody that could give them satisfaction. Something that could give them fulfillment beyond one more party and one more Friday night. And the devil just kept throwing the seed in the ground and it would grow up and we'd reap a harvest of bitterness and futility until the blood came. And when Jesus died and His blood covered the soil that was our lives, the devil still tries to plant seeds in Christians. The devil still tries to tempt Christians. The devil still tries to send trials and temptation and trouble to Christians. The devil still does it all the time. And the difference between us and you is not we're in here and you're out there, or we're religious and you're not, or we're better than you. What a bunch of garbage that would be. The only difference is the blood of Jesus Christ has covered our lives. And so the devil, he tries to plant a seed, but God said, not in this ground, not anymore. The blood speaks out of this ground. The blood covers this ground. The blood has touched this ground. So not anymore. Sin doesn't work like that anymore. My blood has covered their sin. God said to Cain, before you killed your brother, you could plant whatever you wanted to and it would grow. But literally, in the book of Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says the ground opened its mouth to receive the blood of Cain. It says it in Genesis chapter 4. God said to Cain, because the blood has soaked into the ground because the ground opened its mouth to receive the blood. Now when you try to plant something, it's not going to work anymore because the blood is against you. It speaks against you. The longer I live, the easier I find out every day that I'm not as smart as I thought I was. The longer I live, the easier I find out every day that I'm not as strong as I thought I was. The longer I live, the easier I find out every day that I really don't have my act together. And there's only one thing going for Raymond Woodward, is that when the devil comes against me, the blood still speaks and the blood says, not here. Now, we're 6,000 years ago in the Bible. So let me fast forward to 2008. See, the devil hates you. The devil is real. He's behind the addiction that is binding you. He's behind the division in your home. He's behind the secret thing you're hiding that you think you're doing a good job covering, but your spouse knows, your kids know, your dearest friends, they suspect. He's behind all that. He hates you. And here's how it works. The devil throws a thought. He throws a situation. He throws a person or a circumstance or a temptation. He throws a drug at you. He throws alcohol at you. He throws something at you and you go after it thinking. It's like the carrot before the horse. You're thinking if you can just get to that, you'll have fulfillment. But when you become a Christian, it's different. It used to be that Satan could plant whatever he wanted in your flesh and it would manifest in your life and you're helpless to change it. But if you're blood washed, if you have opened your mouth to receive Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior and obeyed His gospel, then the things that used to grow in you can't grow in you anymore. And Christians are the only people on the planet who have the right to tell the devil, this ground is blood-bought ground. This blood ground is blood-washed ground. This ground has the blood speaking from it, so it's not going to work anymore. We can tell the devil, it's not going to work anymore. We can tell our own flesh, it's not going to work anymore. We can tell every weakness, it's not going to work anymore. Just push one more step. Because for many of you that are sitting here, the devil, he planted seeds in your life when you were very young. He planted seeds in your life when you were just a child, perhaps. And he intends for those seeds to grow and mature and destroy you in adulthood. Somebody did that unspeakable thing to you. And that seed has been growing in your life for 20, 30, 40 years. Or more years. The devil meant it to destroy you. He got around you. He got into your face. He got into your circumstances. And he planted seeds in your life. And he means for them to grow and develop into a huge plant. He means for them to destroy you now. And every one of us are exactly the same. The only difference with Christians is it would have worked, but the blood. It would have destroyed us, but the blood. It would have done us in, but the blood. It would have taken us to eternity without God, but the blood still speaks. If you don't believe, Christian, that the blood has worked a miracle in your life, talk to some of your friends that you grew up with. Talk to some of your family. They were at the same place as you. And the only difference between you and them is you let the blood of Jesus cover your life one day. The same devil was coming after you. The same situation was looking to destroy you. But when you opened your mouth to receive the blood, God blocked it. The blood canceled it out. If you're visiting with us today, I guess it's from growing up on the same hill as three ball fields. We're a little loud. The devil hates the blood. And we proclaim that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It gives us liberty. It makes us free. It lets us have a turning point where we can have a brand new page. It lets us walk away from our past and have a future. It's the blood. It still speaks. Yes. I'm glad for a brand new page. I'm glad for a brand new start. Man, just give me 2 more minutes. I'll be done. We'll get on the way. This is kind of practical. Doesn't seem to fit at the end of this inspiring little thought from the Bible, but it will in a minute. How many of you have ever had grass growing up in your driveway? I would say we're probably doing pretty good. I would say that's probably safely a majority. How many of you have ever tried to deal with that grass by running over it with the lawnmower? Now, I know that that's very intelligent, but that grass didn't even quit growing. It just said, haircut. And kept right on growing. And so then we get a little bit more determined. And we go out and we kneel down on the driveway. And we dig around and we pull that grass out by the roots. And we walk away and we think, there, gotcha. And it takes a little longer this time. But at least by the next spring, that grass is growing back up through the driveway again. Because you got the root of it, but you didn't get the seed of it. Still in there. And because human beings have the ability to adapt much quicker in physical things than in spiritual, I got to tell you. You go down to the hardware store and you buy you some weed killer. Extra strength. And you go out to the grass and you say, this time, buddy, the war's over. We never squirt it once, do we? Have you ever done this? We're determined that is never growing up again. It takes something more powerful than just cutting the top off and looking good on the outside. It even takes something more powerful than you trying to pull everything up by the roots and saying, I'll never go back there. I'll never do that. I'll try harder. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll make a resolution. I'll go to church. It takes something even stronger than that. I'll tell you what it takes. It takes the blood that stamps out the weed of sin. It literally goes down and takes the seed that the devil planted in your life to kill you. The devil planted in your life to hurt you. The devil planted in your life to bind you. But the blood still speaks. And when the blood, the ultimate sin killer, comes into contact with a human life, sin can't stand in the blood. Sin can't be seen when the blood covers. Sin is eradicated where the blood covers. And God said to Cain, stand with me. God said to Cain, Cain, I'm going to make you a vagabond. Not only am I going to tell you that the blood speaks against you, not only am I going to tell you that you can't grow your crop in this ground, I'm going to send you on the road. Cain, get out of this territory. It's not yours anymore. Hit the road. Hit the road, devil. This isn't your territory anymore. Devil, get out of my face. This isn't your territory anymore. I'm a blood-bought, blood-washed child of the living God. Awesome. And it all comes down to you. Because you can hear that. We can see it. Get all emotional and sentimental about it. But religion doesn't come down to sentiment. It doesn't come down to kind of feeling, oh, isn't that nice or isn't that great? In fact, it's not about religion at all. It comes down to, I choose. Everyone say, I choose. I choose to let Jesus Christ wash me from my past. I choose to obey His word. I choose to follow Him. I choose to give my life to Him. And I choose to have the blood wash me of everything that I've ever done. You talk about a turning point. You talk about a brand new start and a clean white page. You talk about it. It's awesome. And so it comes down to you. In just a moment, we're going to close this service, and it's our custom, and it's a good custom, because this is family. We come from different walks of life and different backgrounds. Some of us even speak different languages, but we're one blood and one family, because we've all been baptized into the family through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're one body, we're one family. And so in just a few moments, from all over this building, we're just going to come down to the front, and it's kind of like having a family meeting. We're going to pray together. But I want to talk to you if you're not yet part of God's family. I want to talk to you if you need a brand new start in your life that maybe nobody else knows how bad you need it. This morning, you can have a turning point. You can turn away from your past and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cover your sin. Cover your past. Cover what, even the mistakes you did willingly. You knew it. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash them away and give you a brand new start. And so I invite you this morning to come with us. And we're going to pray together. And we're all going to thank God for His blood, because we all need it. We're all going to praise God for Calvary and dying on the cross for us, because without that, we wouldn't be here. But you can have a very special moment with God this morning when you say, God, forgive me of my sins. I'm willing. I'm ready. I need you. Would you let Pastor Raymond pray with you just for a moment? And then we're going to ask everybody to come and pray together this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Wow, God, we feel your presence in this room. And God, we feel the impact of what your word says about the blood. And we know that the blood is still speaking even this moment. It's issuing an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the invitation of the blood. It's saying that we can have our past washed away. We can have a brand new start. The blood is still speaking, saying, will you? Will you? And Lord God, for many of us this morning, we say, I will. I choose to have a turning point in my life today. Lord God, give someone who's our guest this morning, give them the moment of courage that they need to say, it really doesn't matter where I've come from, but it sure does matter where I'm going. Give them the courage to make that decision today and invite you into their